Well, this evening I want you to turn with me again to the Epistle to the Romans. And we will endeavor to find out what God's solution is for us, being under the dominion and the captivity of the law, being in bondage. We will see again where that leads us, and then what God's solution for us is, as we're brought out from under the effects of the law. Let's read chapter 7 and verse 1, and we'll look at one of the apostles' examples of that which has happened to us. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So you see, I dropped the definition here in that verse 2. She's not bound by the law, but she's bound by law. And now we find out what the law is. She is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. And I want to change this next reading to that which perhaps is more correct. Instead of us being dead, wherein we were held, we are delivered from the law, or rather, instead of that being dead, wherein we were held, we have died, having died to that wherein we were held. Not that the law was dead, but we, as you'll see from the example, have died to that wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now we'll look over to, well, farther down the chapter, we'll read again a portion we've read before, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Excuse me. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for or concerning sin. Now, some of our more modern translations have changed this verse to read, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for a sin offering. Now, I wish to differ with that. I would prefer to leave it the way it is. Instead of for sin, we will take the word for to mean concerning, regarding the matter of sin, not the sin offering, but he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning or about sin. Doing that, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But we may, you see, the possibility of it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we're going to have to understand what dying and living means here, because if we don't, we were going to be confused by a statement such as this after just what he had said earlier in verse 9. For, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, that was under law, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, it shall be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, creature or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, notice the bondage again mentioned, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travails and pains together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now look at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That'll probably be enough for us to read tonight, unless we go over to the epistle to the Galatians. Paul's two epistles to the Romans and to the Galatians are complementary. They're good companions. They go together. They were written for different purposes, or for different reasons, I should say, and yet there is so much in them, particularly in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the epistle to the Galatians, that are companions of what we have here in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the Romans. Let's look at this as we have read it. Perhaps it'll be easier for us to go that way. The illustration of marriage is what the apostle gives to us at the beginning of chapter 7. He says that the marriage relationship is similar to the relationship that we were under law. The law was our husband, and we were married to the law. We were in subjection to, or under bondage to, the law. And this husband, if we use the word that in the example, the criminals, we'll use the word husband. This husband was very demanding. And of course, then you maybe sure have one like that, so it would be hard for you to relate to this. But anyway, this husband of the law was very demanding. He exacted of us things that we could not produce, we could not comply with. And such was the temper, I was going to say, such was the nature of this husband in this union, that when the married partner could not produce or fulfill the demands, then he merely lifted the sword and slew it. Or in this case, us. Now I said at the close of when we were considering about the law bringing in death, as he mentioned in chapter 6, and how that the commandment, chapter 7 as well, in verse 10, the commandment which is ordained to life I found to be unto death, I suggested to you that that death, under the law, was opening the door to life. It was the only hope we had, because we had to go through death in order to come into light. Remember, our Lord said that in John 5 and 24, in connection with our faith in the gospel, or through the gospel. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So without eternal life, we were considered to be dead. And by faith in Christ, we have passed from death unto life. And so we have the expression here that I pause to notify, that to notice with you in chapter 8, when he said in verse 13, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die." Talking to Christians. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now we've got to understand what death and life is in these connections. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Our Lord came as a thief. We read at the first of chapter 8. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He couldn't come any new. He could have become, shall we say, a member of a family, but not in or in flesh, but not in the likeness of sinful flesh. They couldn't come any closer. There was that similarity about our Lord when he was here, but on various occasions he slipped through the crowd, he disappeared from them, they were going to arrest him, and they couldn't, and then even after he rose from the dead, Mary saw him and thought he was a gardener. The two on the road to Emmaus saw him and thought he was just a sojourner, a stranger, a wanderer, as someone had come up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And the disciples saw him in the upper room, and they thought he was a spirit. So, spirit. Mary thought, this is all in resurrection. Mary looked at him and said, thinking he was a gardener, "Tell me where you've laid him." The two on the road to Emmaus looked at him and listened to him and walked with him and said, "It's just a visitor." And the disciples in the upper room looked at him and said, "He's a spirit." And the Lord said, "No, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Handle me and see. It is I myself." So even after the cross, after burial, after resurrection, our Lord appeared in a physical body that was tangible, that was palpable, that was material, that you could handle and see. He said to Thomas, "Reach into thy hand and put thy finger into the print of the nails into my hand and thrust thy hand into my side." He was a visible, physical man. So when he says here in Romans chapter 8, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, it wasn't only in the likeness of flesh. He actually came close as he possibly could come without being exactly as we are. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's why I insist on the rendering that we have here in our King James Version or some other version too. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for concerning or about sin. I think that completes the picture. Now I know that other translators and other interpreters and expositors say for a sin offering. I'm not sure just exactly why they do that, although I know there's affinity between the word sin and sin offering. But it came about sin. And this whole question in chapter 7 and 8 of Romans, 6, 7 and 8 of Romans, is the question of sin in us. The dominance of the law, the bondage that is put on us by the law, we couldn't fulfill the demands of the husband, so he slew us. And we found that what was supposed to be for life in verse 10 of chapter 7 resulted in death. Well, that's the best thing that happened. It resulted in death. Now, I suppose you have noticed that when God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat." Now, I don't know how many trees there were in the garden. I know when you move around through some countries, in particular Central and South American countries, the variety of fruit is seemingly endless. Fruits that I had never seen before, never dreamt of seeing before, that I had never tasted before. Some of them I hope I'll never do again. But anyway, there was just an endless variety of fruit. Well, when God said to Adam and Eve, "Now of all the trees you can eat, there's only one you can't." Why did they want to eat of the only one that was prohibited? Why? I know they were seduced, they were attracted, they were deceived, and they were enticed. I know that.
But knowing that they had such an abundance of supply and provision, there's only one they couldn't eat of, that's the one that they ate of. And God said, the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And they ate, and they died. But you say, they didn't die physically. He didn't say they would die physically. He didn't say they would die physically. In fact, they sewed the fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, and then the Lord came down to speak with them in the garden. And it wasn't until after they had sinned and died that God said, just a lot and to death of God we come. Physical death was not promised or sentenced until after they had died. Now that's what we've got to understand in the setup we have here. We have got to understand that there's a difference between spiritual death and physical death. And physical death comes as a consequence of sin, as spiritual death did. But the spiritual death preceded the physical death. You see, God could have let them live forever, having died spiritually. But he didn't. And it was the greatest blessing God gave to man after they fell to say, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. You say, why? Well, who wants to live as we are now? Who wants to live with a sinful, depraved nature? Who wants to live in a state of spiritual death with an eternally immortal living body? That would have been the worst sentence God could have imposed upon us. All right, you're dead spiritually. You have a heart that's estranged from me. You have been alienated from me. You have transgressed. You have withdrawn yourself from me. You've hidden yourself from me for fear. You can go on living like that in the body forever. Wouldn't that have been a disaster? That would have been the greatest of disasters. But when God said, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return, he opened the door to life. And it had to be through death. So, what we have here is a marriage relationship. The law is the husband. We are the partner. The law says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that. And we could not comply, so the law threw us. All right, now that we have died to that wherein we were held, as we read there, verse 6 of chapter 7. Now that we have died to the law, you can't exercise dominion over somebody that's dead. So here's the husband. His partner is dead. So she is finished with him. Right? Reminds me of a little story. Happened over in England by Mr. W. E. Vine, or to Mr. W. E. Vine, about whom some of you know, as an outstanding scholar of the scriptures. And Mr. Vine, who is an Englishman, went to see this little old English man who had just lost his wife. They had been married for long years. And he had just lost his wife, and Mr. Vine thought he would go, he was an elderly man too, he thought that he would go and comfort the old gentleman. So he went along to visit him and to comfort him, and he was talking to him about his wife and how it was far better, you know, for her, and he knew he was going to be lonely and so on and so forth. And after he had, the old man sat there with his head down, just listening, and he said, after he said it all, the old man looked up to him and he said, her was a tizzy, or her was the Lord's welcome to she. So you see, sometimes when a partner goes, it's a blessing. She didn't have anything more to do with him. In the case of my little story, of course, he didn't have to have anything more to do with her. But anyway, in this illustration of the marriage between the law and ourselves, when the law threw us, we died to that was holding us under. We died to the bondage we were in. What for? Well, says the apostle here, where was it we were reading? In verse 4, you are dead to the law by the body of Christ that you should be married to or become of another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, don't you see how that death opens the door to life? Opens the door to a new existence. He says here, if this woman, in this case, if her husband dies, then she's not going to be an adulteress if she remarries. But if he remarries when he is living, then that's adultery. Now he says, we were married to the law, but the law slew us, so we died. For that would any were held, and now we come up into a new life. We have passed from death into life, he says. And the object of coming into a new life, a new sphere of life, is we can be married to someone else. Now let me say this. You can't be married to two at the same time. So we either belong to the law, or we belong to him who died for us and rose again. And that new relationship is a new union, says the apostle, that is effected in us. We have a totally new life to live, and that's what I ended up, I think, with you last night. And that'll bring us into chapter 8 particularly, where we have read this evening. The only way we could come into new life, of course, is by the regeneration of the Spirit of God. There's a law of sin working in us, and there's another law going to be developed. That's the law of the Spirit of life in verse 2 of chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now look, death freed me from the law of Moses, right? But then there's this other law working in me. I don't need the law of Moses necessarily to say, you must not covet, you must not envy, you must not steal, you must not lie, you must not deceive, etc., etc. Now that the law has been removed from its power because I died to that law, I find another law working in here. And that's the law of sin. So I don't need external influence to cause me to sin. I can do it all on my own. And this is what he calls the authority or the law of the operation of sin in our members. This is from ourselves. So now another law takes over, the law of sin. And this law, as the apostle says in that paragraph beginning verse 14, he says, this law compels me to do things I don't want to do. That's the law of sin. I want to do what's good, and the law of sin says, no, you do that which is evil. And I don't want to do that which is evil, I want to do that which is good, etc. And he says, no, you've got to come over here. So he says, I see a law working in my members. I am a believer in Christ. I have died to the law of Moses. I have stepped into a new union altogether, and that union is my union with Christ. And I have passed from death unto life, but I discover there's another law in here. And that's what every Christian has a problem with, don't they? You don't, I do. And, by the way, that's something that we should think of in connection with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You've heard 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we all died. Not they're all dead. We all died, because when he died, we died. We died in him. And these who died that they should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's a substitutionary death. He died for us. But God looks at us and says that we died in him. And then he goes on to say, if any man be in Christ is a new creature, then look. That's right. All things are passed away, and all things have become new. And I wasn't saved very long before that was a big thorn in my flesh. I could not understand that. Well, why can't I understand that? Didn't I know that all the old things have passed away? Yes, as far as God is concerned, all the old things have passed away. But it says, he is a new creature. At least that's how I understood it. And the old things have passed away. Well, that's all right. But it says, behold, all things have become new. And that's not right. At least it wasn't right in my case. Because I found out that there was a law of sin working in my members. Do you have a problem with that? Do you have a problem with that? Well, you look so innocent sitting down there. I had a problem with it. I said, I have always heard, if any man be in Christ is a new creature, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I looked inside and I said, it isn't true. Not with me. So that must mean I'm not saved. That must mean I'm not a new creature. That must mean I'm not in Christ. Because I find that I can still covet. I find I can still be self-centered. I find I can still be proud. I find I can still have evil thoughts. I find I can still display a bad temper. And, I'm not going to talk about getting drunk and all that kind of stuff. We're just talking about all things become new. So let's forget all the major things, as we call them, and let's think of the things that we all experience. So I was stumbled, I was hindered, I was embarrassed, I was confused by that. I said, either they didn't teach me right, either I've been taught wrong, or I don't understand the scripture right. Because I think I know that I am a Christian. How do you know?
This is how I know it. Where is it now? Over here in chapter 8, where we read in verse 16,
the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But I knew that the Spirit of God had borne witness to my spirit that I was a child of God. I didn't have to have anybody to tell me that. Some people do. I didn't. Because I had the witness of the Spirit. I had moved into the sphere of the Spirit. I'm getting a little ahead in my subject, but just to clarify that, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. So, I had the witness of the Spirit in myself. I knew by the witness of the Spirit of God that I was a child of God. I had the evidence that He dwelt in me. So I said, well, there must be something wrong here. I've got to understand this differently. Because I knew that in me, all things had not become new. I had a law of sin, as Paul says here in Romans 7, that was working in my members to produce the same evil things that existed before I was saved, before I passed from death unto life. So I had to go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 17, and study it and look at it all over again. And I didn't get any peace until I did. Because, you see, the scripture doesn't contradict itself. One passage does not deny another passage. If we come across something like that, then we've got to understand that we're interpreting one passage wrong. Because these two passages are not contrary. They don't contradict one another. So whatever it is, I either misunderstand this one or I misinterpret this one. They don't contradict. So, I learned that I hadn't understood it correctly. And what did I do, say? Well, that's how you understood it. Well, why don't you think about the world? You must have the same problem as I had. You think it for a while, and if I don't forget it, we might come back to it. Of course, then we might not, but anyway. All right. Now, I have passed through death, I have died to the law, I have come up with new spiritual life, and I've been married to someone else. How did this happen? Because this law of sin that took over after I died to the law of God, the law of sin took over in here, now I've got to find something that overcomes the law of sin. I like that chapter 8, isn't it? Look and see. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Death made me free from the law of Moses. That's not what makes me free from the law of sin. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I suggested to you last night, and I want to emphasize a little tonight, that we have moved into a new sphere, and that sphere is life. And it was the Spirit of life, there are several titles of the Spirit of God used in chapter 8 here. It was the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set me free from the law of sin and death. How did it do it? How did He do it, rather? Not by taking me to the glory, because I haven't been there yet. After being married 45 years, you know, I haven't been in glory yet. It's been glorious. That's not the glory. Well, so here I am, and how am I going to know how I can get free from the law of sin and death? Every Christian has that problem at one time or another. How do we overcome? How do we see ourselves set free? That's the keynote, by the way. There you have words free in verse 2. And by the way, if you go back to chapter 6 of Romans, you'll find 3 in verse 2. And by the way, if you go back to chapter 6 of Romans, you'll find that word free over and over and over again. Freed from sin. Romans chapter 6 says. And it says here, we're freed from the law of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. Now, here is the power. If I don't use it, it's not his fault. Here is the power that sets me free from the law of sin. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now we've come to the third law. There's the law of Moses, there's the law of sin operating in me, and then there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I, by faith, join myself to Christ. He came in concerning sin. He walked the sinless pathway. He died for sin to put away the sin of the world. He died to put away our sins. He is raised into life. Well, I'm united to him. And because I am united to him, I'm united to someone who's been through death, who's come out in resurrection, and who's now at the right hand of the throne, the majesty on high. That reminded me when I said that, the mortal resurrection, I was in an assembly a while back, and the brother said to me, you know, we've got a man here who's just newly saved. And I said, well, that's interesting. That's a big thrill. And he said, yeah. And he said some things, you know, that some of the Christians take their heads off. Cut his throat. And one thing he said when he was praying, one day in the assembly, he said to the Lord, oh God, he said, we're so glad that when Jesus died and was buried, he came out a winner. And the brethren said, you don't say came out a winner. Well, what do you say? So this brother said to me, you know, he said, I realized right away, if he had put it a little differently, it would have been all right. If he would have said, he emerged victorious, that would have been great. Well, what's the difference? He emerged victorious, or he came out a winner. That's what he did anyway, didn't he? We get tied up with phraseology sometimes. All right. So the Lord comes out into resurrection, into a new life. I, by faith, am joined to Christ. Now, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is the power to free me from the law of sin. It's working in my members. I don't have to do anymore what the law of sin says. Why? Because there's another law. And it's superior to the law of sin. And it's the law of life. There is no power in the universe stronger than the power of life. Right? You folk live in the country, know that more than others who don't. I remember we were going away, or I was going away, I think it was to Costa Rica, a while back, and it was in the spring of the year. I had been cleaning out our driveway and the pathway between the house and the shop, the press shop, and I had a big pile of snow there, and I pushed it away time after time onto the flower bed. And the rest of the snow had gone, and this big pile of ice was still on the flower bed. So I thought, now, it's going to be there after spring really develops, and so I better chop it up before I go and move it over and give opportunity for the tulips and other things to come up. So I hammered away at this ice. I don't remember how thick it was, but it was kind of a mound. I hammered away at this ice for quite some time, and then I got a big chunk of it finally loose, and I went to throw it over. I could hardly lift it, was that heavy, to throw it back over onto the lawn, and you know what I saw? Don't ask me how it worked, because I don't know. I saw two tiny leaves coming up out of the dirt, about an inch, yeah, no more, I guess, about an inch, little tiny fragile leaves, and believe it or not, they weren't crumpled, they weren't squashed, they were coming right up underneath that big pile of ice. I don't know how two fragile leaves like this can push a hunk of ice up, but I couldn't hardly lift. But as I looked at it, I said, that's the power of life. There is no power in the universe greater than the power of life. But I could crush those leaves in a finger. Yeah, but the big block of ice couldn't. It was pushing it up. That's what you've got here. I have been freed from the law of sin by the law of the Spirit of life. It's life. And if we don't use it, it isn't because we don't have it. We do not, as chapter 6 of Romans says, we do not find ourselves under obligation to yield to subject ourselves to give in to the law of sin. You simply don't have it. And that's what he says in chapter 6. He says, sin shall not have lordship over you. You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. And under grace, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free. You know what this is like? Let me tell you. I'll give you another example. We all know that the scriptures teach that every Christian has his or her work to do. Every Christian. I think I said enough times, didn't I? Yeah. Every Christian has a gift. Because you can't be a member of the body of Christ without having some function, some purpose for being there and something to do. All right? That means that everybody, every one of us, has a gift.
under the distribution of the Spirit of God, by the way. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11. The Spirit of God disposes of the gift as he pleases. He's the one who distributes the gift. So it's not my fault because I'm not like you. It's your blessing that you're not like me. So each of us has his gift. Each of us has his ability. But I have heard people say, well, I don't have any gift. Well, that's one point. That let's dispense of that because every member of the body of Christ has a gift. But then I've heard other people say, well, I think that I, maybe God's called me to do this or to do that, but I don't have the wherewithal to do it. Now, that's a big mistake, too. Because, you see, it took me a long time to learn this. You'll learn a lot faster than I did. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that not only do I have an ability or a gift from God to do something, not only do you have a gift from God to do something, we all have the same Spirit to operate it, to put it into use, to make it function, to give us the resources, the strength required to do it. So it's a cop-out to say, well, I think the Lord will have me do this, but I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. Now, says the Word of God, all these gifts energize. You get that word? All these gifts energizes the one and the self-same Spirit. So I discover this. If God gives me a work to do, and I shrink from it, I back off it, and I say, well, I would like to do it, but I'm sure I can't do it, because I don't have the ability to do it, what I'm saying is that the one who gave me that gift isn't sufficient to energize it. And that's one of our big mistakes. Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the Spirit of life. You know something else? Life is never static. Life in itself, of necessity, has to express itself. Life, I don't care where it is, I don't care whose life it is, I don't care what type of life it is, all life proceeds from God. And all life has within itself the ability or the necessity, perhaps I should put it that way, the necessity to express itself, to develop, to progress. That's why when we get home to heaven for all the ages to come, we're not going to be sitting down in a rocking chair, humming a tune. Or, as a brother said to me one occasion, because I was talking in Revelation chapter 21, he said, Brother Dave, you've spoiled heaven for me altogether. And I said, why? He said, well, I'm a farmer. I said, well, I got to do this. He said, I milk cows every day, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. And he said, the first thing I was going to do when I got to heaven, I was going to sit down by the river of life for 500 years and fish. And he said, now you told me that I have to be engaged in service. That the ages to come is not going to be as a little chorus says, we're going to spend eternity singing around the throne. That's a cute little ditty, but it's not Bible truth, okay? As a lot of our hymns aren't Bible truth. We get some of our theology from our hymnology, and that can be a mistake too. So my dear brother was looking forward to not having to get up in the morning to milk cows, and not having to come home in the afternoon to milk cows, so he was just going to sit down by the river and fish for 500 years. Have a real good rest. You know? Well, that's not the way it's going to be at all. Life and life that's untrammeled, unhindered, unrestricted, unheld down, life that's free to operate, always progresses, always develops, always expresses itself. No life is static. You think it was, of course, when the birds and the bears and so forth, some of them hibernate. But even then, it isn't static, really, is it? No? So we have life. What kind of life do we have? We have eternal life. But more than that, we have spiritual life. That has to express itself. All right, let's look quickly. I only got 4 minutes left. Where in the world did it go? Yes, that's the worst about these coarse clocks. They never stop, and they never go slow. Let's look into chapter 8 a little bit here. The whole chapter is about the work of the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit in us. Now, let's look at one thing before we hurry on. First three, let's read that one. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for or concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh, because he was sinless, overcame, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us.
Oh, now where are we going? We're going back to thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, etc. Thou shalt not covet, and so on. We're going back to that now. Well, how come we got to go back to that? Well, because you see now, we have the ability to fulfill that.
He says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Remember, we noticed that the law was weak because it was working in the flesh? Well, now, we're not walking after the flesh. We have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
I don't have to be the same stingy, mean, cantankerous
old character that I was born. If I ever knew where I got my personality from, I'd send it back. But the trouble is, you can't. I think it was from a drunken uncle on my mother's side, likely. I don't know. Somewhere from there. Anyway.
We get a personality, we're saddled with it, somebody gives it to us at birth, and there you are.
And some people are fast and some are slow. Some are impatient and some are patient. Some are hasty and some aren't. Some are aggressive and some are very pacific, and so on. And we've all got different personalities. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have had another one. Different one. But anyway, I'm saddled with this one.
Now, he says, we look back now at the law, and God wants us to fulfill the righteousness of the law, but he's given us wherewithal to do it. We don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit.
Let me notice another thing or two here before we close tonight.
Then we've got to fulfill that righteousness now, but we have the power to do it. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, notice the contrast now, the things of the Spirit. You know what the things of the Spirit are, Galatians 5 and 22. For to be carnally minded, or to have the mind of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh, by the way, somebody said to me one time, you know what the carnally minded is? And I said, no. I should have known, because the word for meat in Spanish is carne. Carne. See? Carne? Carnal and carne. I should have known. But I wasn't quick enough. He said, well, let me tell you what carnally minded is. It's just a meathead. I said, oh, that's right. Carne is meat, minded is the head. So, carnally minded is to be a meathead. All right. This is what he says here. To be carnally minded, verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So don't try and improve it. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I thought I remembered over here that the law of sin was in my members. And I read over here about the flesh, making me do what I don't want to do. Now he says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, aren't I in the flesh? Well, all you have to do is read the next verse and you get the answer to that one. Verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The whole thing here is my position judicially before God. I am not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. The flesh is in me. And the mind, the law of sin, is in me. But I am not in the flesh as I stand judicially before God. He looks at me and he sees me now in the Spirit, because I have been born of his Spirit. That's Galatians chapter 3. John chapter 3, too. Except you be born of water and of the Spirit. So I have been born of the Spirit. Now he says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. Where is that now? We're coming a little bit farther down now. Verse 13. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Why? Because we're not in the flesh before God, we're in the Spirit. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus dwells in us. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's a CKJV. I'll test it from that other one. Okay. Got the right station now back on. Now, we've got to understand what death and life is in this context. If I live after the flesh, I will die.
Well, what does that mean? I'm going to drop dead here on the platform?
No.
If I live after the Spirit, if I walk through in the Spirit, rather, and here it says, if you through the Spirit will mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, what's life and death in this context? Let's go back to what we were talking about, that the man that does these things shall live in them. What does the scripture say in 1 Timothy chapter 7 about someone being dead while they live? Remember that one?
You remember that one. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 7.
How is it possible for someone to be dead while they're living? It depends what life means or what life is. If I live in the flesh, then that's not living. That's dying. That's living a miserable life, a cantankerous life, a self-centered life, a covetous life, a dissatisfied life, a discontented life. And says God, that is not living. If we allow ourselves to be subject to the law of sin in our bodies, and we live after, according to, under the direction of the flesh, that's not living. But if we, through the Spirit, you see, you've got to understand what he's saying. If we, through the Spirit, put to death the members of the sin, or the law of sin in our body, then that's living. So living in the Spirit is really living. And walking after the flesh, being a Christian, that's not living. That's die. Okay? Alright, I've got to cut this off tonight because the time's gone. And anyway, you might have to see this. No. Go through before you get home. So that's far enough away. If you don't, well, just think of those of us who do. Now, one more thing here. The following verse 14, says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You say, well, I'm not always led by the Spirit of God. Am I not a son of God? What's he talking about? He's talking about living according to flesh, living according to Spirit. If you live according to Spirit, you have the character of being a son of God. Now, that's not the same as, the Spirit bears witness that our Spirit, we are the children of God. Where was that one now? Here we are, verse 16. Now, verse 16 is speaking about being children of God. Verse 14 is speaking about being sons of God. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of, I'm a child of God, a son of God, child of God, rather than so. Yes. Verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with me. And by the way, let me say, this isn't anything mystical, and this isn't anything charismatic. I think we've got too dried up and stayed, and we back off this because other people have abused the truth. We should be living in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And being led by the Spirit of God in verse 14 should be a constant experience of us as Christians. As he says in Galatians 5, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And you can't walk in the Spirit without being led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, then we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If we manifest this fruit of the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Not one of these dramatic, stupendous, spectacular, extraterrestrial, out of this world miracles that we're performing. That's not the idea. The fruit of the Spirit working in me is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now I'm being led by the Spirit. And when I'm being led by the Spirit and manifest these things, then what? Then I'm showing the character of God. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's how you can tell them. It's a matter of character, whereas verse 16 is a matter of birth. Now, I got a question here. Question that came into the box back there. Didn't know there's a box back there for questions? There's a box back there. And a whole bunch of paper for questions, but I'm being strongly impressed as I go through this week and come towards the end of it that you don't have any questions. Therefore, you must know all these answers before I come. Well, all right. I have a question here, and it says this. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Does this mean this takes place while we are praying? Now, I had hoped to answer that question to get down to the paragraph that we read tonight about from verse 6 to 19 on.
but I haven't got down that far with you. So we have the first fruit of the Spirit, says in verse 23, we're groaning within ourselves. We're groaning under the weight of a body that hasn't been redeemed. Now, when you come to verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit jointly helps us. He jointly helps us because we are in a position where we have the law of sin in our members, we have this body that we groan under. You don't believe me, just wait till you get the floating kidney and the arthritic knees and all your problems, and you know. We have this body that he calls in Philippians 3 and 21 a body of humiliation. So we have this body that he's mentioning in, we're groaning in verse 23. We have the law of sin in our members, and with this burden and this difficulty and this handicap, verse 26 says, the Spirit jointly helps us. This is a concerted effort. The word help us here means to help together, to jointly help. And it's a matter of infirmity. Okay? So here I am, groaning in this body because of its infirmity. Here I am, suffering in this body because of the law of sin. So, I groan. Who hears my groan? Nobody hears my groan. But the Spirit of God does. And He jointly helps me in my groaning. And then, of course, when you come to the word intercession, and you come to the word praying in the middle of verse 26, this comes out in the expression of prayer. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what is God doing? He's searching the heart. And as He searches my heart, as He hears my groanings, and as the Spirit jointly helps me in my groanings and in my prayers, God, searching the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And it says, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Why does He make intercession for the saints? Because we're groaning in this body. We have the law of sin in this body. And the Spirit of God walks with me and lives with me in this body. And He jointly helps me. He participates in my attitude towards this body that needs to be redeemed and the law of sin that I would long to be free from. So yes, it is when we pray. No, it isn't always when we pray. And that brings me to the point that I want to close on, and it's this. I feel that we have neglected to realize that we have a constant companion in the Holy Spirit. So because some people have abused the whole doctrine of the Spirit, we back off it. And when Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3 and in Romans about the communion of the Spirit, what's he talking about? You commune with somebody that you're walking with. You talk with. You muse together with. And I don't know about you, but I have found that I can talk to the Spirit of God at any time and anywhere. I don't have to be in the assembly. I don't have to be in church. I don't have to be on my knees praying. I find the Spirit of God is my companion when I'm walking, when I'm working, when I'm driving, whatever I may be doing. And I think we have lost something. We have lost the fact that we have the eternal presence of God's Spirit with us. I call it the omnipresent presence. He's always with us. Well, do you know what it's like, you married people in particular? Do you know what it's like to be living 24 hours a day with somebody you don't even talk to them? What an icy atmosphere that is. That's worse than a gentle one's storm. If you live with somebody in the same house all the time and you're not on speaking terms with some folks, they'd like that. Or else either they exist like that, I guess. That is a tremendous tragedy. Well, how is it then that we live with the Spirit of God day and night, 24 hours a day, and never talk to Him, never commune with Him? He bears witness with our spirit. There is a communion of the Spirit that the Scriptures talk about. What do we know about it? So I feel the oppression of a body that needs to be redeemed. And when I'm groaning in this body of humiliation, the Spirit of God is with me in this. I commune with Him. Don't you ever do that? Don't answer that question.
Because it might not be the answer that I hoped you were going to give me. I think we have missed a lot by not communing with the one who lives with us day and night. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year. If I commune with him, listen, he jointly helps my infirmity. I have someone who buoys me up, someone who strengthens me, someone who encourages me. When I get a little bit discouraged, I have someone here who, through his words particularly, jointly helps my infirmity. Let's not lose the benefit of that fellowship. In the meantime, let's pray. Our Father, we commend us to thee tonight. Once again, we are grateful for thy word that thou hast given to us. We acknowledge our indebtedness to thee for preserving thy word for us, and for granting us the presence, the communion, the fellowship, the help of thy gracious Spirit. Teach us more, Lord, that we might be able to live more and walk after that same Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Father, that thy blessing receive our thanks in his name.